Welcome to Lifelines Radio, a production of the Pennsylvania Pro-Life Federation. I'm your host, Maria Gallagher, Acting Executive Director of the Federation. Joining us today is our good friend, pro-life champion, Mary Ann Lahan. Welcome, Mary Ann.
Thank you, Maria, for asking me to be on your program. I am so honored to join with you and your listeners.
That's terrific, Mary Ann. Mary Ann, how did you become involved in the pro-life movement?
I actually became involved in the pro-life movement back in 1979, late 70s. And I actually became involved as a nurse who had been suffering from PTSD. I had witnessed several abortions. I had the privilege, the curse and the blessing, as we'd say, of seeing many children who were born alive from abortion, and they were discarded. One particular child actually changed who I am and changed my life. He became a child of my heart after I baptized him. So in the following year, Maria, I suffered from PTSD. I would wake to the feeling that that little child was holding on to my finger still. He had held my little finger as he was dying, and I would feel him, or I would hear that almost inaudible cry. And so I was suffering. And when I moved back to Hazleton in 1979, there was a pro-life group at the church. And I went and I told my story, and they heard me with their hearts. And that was the beginning of becoming involved in the pro-life movement. The message continued to evolve from there.
And you've been going strong ever since.
I have. It's a message that has evolved over time. It's expanded the reach and the depth, a beautiful message of a child. So yes, I've never stopped. I've never stopped being the voice of a child named John.
Can you tell us about John and why the voice of John is so very important?
It would be my honor to talk about John. And I want to quote from Dr. Frank Polidero, who is on my board. He's a physician, a political activist, yet a very quiet and spiritual man. But sitting at a recent board meeting, Dr. Polidero, in his quiet way, said, "I truly believe that John is a saint and a martyr, and you are the witness to his life." And that has been so haunting. Those words, they actually heighten my awareness of delivering John's message. So John's is the story of one child, but simultaneously, it is the story of 65 million children. And his is the story of the sacredness of life, every life. His is a challenge to every one of us to honor and defend. At every stage, from the dawn of life to its dusk, from the womb to the tomb, John's is that message. And you know, Maria, abortions will always be available, but it is the hope of John's story that will make abortion unthinkable. And so yeah, his message is powerful. It has, as I said, expanded. You know, it was the voice of the unborn. It was the voice of the abortion infanticide, strongly the voice of infanticide. It became the voice of Down syndrome. Through John Paul Raphael, it became the voice of that, for that woman who's been told you have a child incompatible with life. It's just so amazing where the Holy Spirit of God has taken this child's voice. It's like they thought he was dead, and yet his voice resounds.
And tell me what it was like in that moment when you met John. Can you go back to that time?
Absolutely. It's in some ways, it's like it was yesterday. I was so young and naive. I was a nurse who, in my late 20s, hadn't been that long since I had taken my oath as a nurse. And so with all this idealism, I took a position at the University of West Virginia Medical Center. I never thought to even ask when I took a position in obstetrics, do you kill children here on your in your department? And so you can imagine my shock on my first night there, as I went from the labor rooms, checking that they were had all the supplies, the delivery rooms prepared to for a delivery, the operating room, which I thought was for cesarean sections, but the last thing was to check the dirty utility room. And when I opened the door, I first heard something, a little soft purr. And I turned on the light and I saw a child. I quickly went out where doctors and nurses had been sitting having coffee. I said, I just found a child in on the dirty utility room counter. And the doctor said to me, don't touch it, it's an abortion. And Maria, as I went back, I thought maybe a miscarriage, but I went back and he was moving, he was squirming, he was trying to get back into that fetal position for to warm himself. And I went back out. I said, that baby is alive. And the doctor, annoyed, said, I told you not to touch it. So I went back and I wrapped him in a blanket. And being Roman Catholic, I just went back to my catechism days. I took the very water that had just been used in the killing procedure. I cut my hand into that bowl and took water and I poured it over his head. I said, I baptize you, John. John, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I spoke to him through the night, Maria. The first words I said was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The words, it was like the Holy Spirit speaking through me. And John actually speaking to me in a voiceless way. But in that sentence, I became voice to those women who are post-abortive. God will forgive you. You need to acknowledge and repent, and God's blood is there for you. But the last thing I said is, John, I will be your voice, and I hope I have not let him down.
Oh, I'm sure you haven't, Marianne. I'm sure you have not.
You, Maria.
Why are born alive legislative protections so critical?
Oh, wow. And that's something so dear to my heart because I did see women who had requested the late term abortions and those babies that were born alive. But I saw children that were discarded because they were too small, you know, just judged too small. I saw a nurse pick up the child by the umbilical cord, using forceps attached to the umbilical cord, and carried that child naked, dangling from this cord into the room where she put him on a scale. And that was only because I was there. And I was saying, his mom didn't want this abortion. It was a therapeutic abortion. And she put him on the scale. And as soon as he urinated, his weight went down that one little gram, and he was considered a discard. We cannot throw away our children, not for any reason, not for any weight. And even for nurses and doctors who are opposed to abortion, to see a born alive child, you know, we have to ask ourselves, will those born alive children become part of the statistics for survivors of abortion? Or will they become part of the medical waste system?
What do you see as the biggest challenges for the pro-life movement right now?
Well, of course, there's always the political challenges and election. You know, we have to be the hand that you know, I feel like I'm John's hand when I go to the poll. How would that child who was sentenced to a late term abortion, how would he vote if he had the opportunity? So we all have to go to the polls with that. You know, another huge challenge to me is the abortion pill. We have got to realize that the numbers of children being aborted and the lack of information and healthcare, that is not women's healthcare. And we are giving these to our children. The abortion pill is falling into the hands of an incestuous relation, you know, the person who's guilty, a rapist, sexual trafficking. You know, these people get their hands on the abortion pill and force women to take them, and we're in trouble. So that's another like major challenge to us. And the other is language. Combat the language. You know, yes, we are for women's healthcare, the full spectrum of healthcare, and that involves empowering them and caring for them. And it also involves caring for the child in the womb. You know, their language is powerful and so ambiguously deceitful. And we have to empower ourselves with the words that will empower women to make a good choice.
While we're talking about words, what words of advice do you have for a young person considering joining the pro-life movement?
You know, Maria, everybody saw the Kansas City Chiefs, right? And everybody was thrilled to be on the winning team. If you are young and you're considering being part of the pro-life movement, welcome. You are part of the greatest civil rights movement in history. And so right away, if somebody wants to become part of the movement, you want to ask them, what is your gift? You know, I had an artist and she painted the logo for the Voice of John. And I think everybody recognizes him through that logo. Is it music? You know, Shannon sings at every event. Are you a writer? Can you do the letters to the editor and keep them moving? So discover their power. Encourage them that you are on the winning team because you will stand before the face of God one day. And he will say, what did you do? What did you do for the least, the littlest, the most vulnerable? So be on that winning team. But you want to empower and encourage them. Grab them while their passion is there, you know, and give them an assignment because everybody is called. There are no exceptions in a cause like this. You are being called. Are you a prayer partner? Are you somebody that will stand beside that person, a counselor? I have two in my group, in my organization, who have Down syndrome. What a gift they are, how they can speak in ways that I could never speak. So empower anybody who's just joining or expresses an interest.
You're listening to Lifelines Radio. I'm your host, Maria Gallagher, Acting Executive Director of the Pennsylvania Pro-Life Federation. We are speaking with a special advocate for life, Marianne Lahan. Marianne, what has been your experience with the March for Life over the years?
Oh my gosh, I love the March for Life. It is so beautiful. You know, I think sometimes we experience what Satan wants us to experience, a feeling of defeat. And you get to that March for Life, and, you know, 100,000 strong, we stand united, united, and in this great March for Life. And, you know, I've been doing this now for over 4 decades, 45 years, I think I've attended. And just the demographics of it. You know, when I first went, Maria, it was, you know, well, my age, slightly older though back then. But And you would hear, and which we still do, the Ave Maria or the Rosary being prayed along the way. But the demographics has changed, and the youth that are there. Now I think it's almost equal men and women within the organization. And even the theme has changed so much. I love this year's theme, which is with every woman and for every child. Doesn't that really counter what the pro-abortion people are saying about us? We are with every woman. We are empowering them. We are concerned about Real Alternatives program and what happened to them. We're willing to stand by you and really empower you with the life-affirming decision and stand by you so that you're not up at the Capitol or at the Supreme Court where the Poster Board of Women, the Silent No More campaign gives their testimony. We want you to be with us in that march and empowered. So it's been absolutely beautiful to watch us evolve as a movement, to meet the challenges of each day. One thing I noticed this year, which I was so grateful for, is that there was a lot of emphasis on the family unit and parental rights. And that's so important to the pro-life movement, that we can counter the messages that children are receiving through social media and in their school libraries and school counselors, school programs, giving back parental rights. So that was a great and new theme this year.
Looking at the other side of the spectrum, why is assisted suicide such a danger?
Maria, you know, I can't help but reflect on my own life. I remember when my grandma was dying, I was 5 years old, and I remember snuggling up in the bed alongside of her just weeks before her death. And that's what a precious gift she gave me, that memory of cuddling with my grandma. I remember when my grandpa died again in my parents' home, and he was dying of cancer. My brother, who was like 3 or 4 at the time, put a Band-Aid on my grandpa's leg. And, you know, he learned from my parents that we stand by our elderly. And there's a great danger to assisted suicide because, you know, having heard the words myself just a few months back, you have leukemia, it put me in touch with my own mortality. And I know I want to accept the plan of God. And thank you, God. You know, my condition is stable now, but I want to walk, you know, empower somebody to accept the grace, and empower caregivers to realize the privilege of caring for a mom or dad. And even if they're in assisted living or nursing home, being there for them. But every one of us is growing into that. And if we have a disregard for the child in the womb, so shall you have disregard for that person at the end of life when they need you, when once again, they become the vulnerable. And instead of honoring the lives they've lived, our World War II veterans, our Vietnam vets, instead of honoring mothers and fathers and aunts and anybody, priests, our clergy, we need to stand by them and realize, yes, it's difficult, it's challenging, but it's a reward, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to stand by our elderly. We need to be on top of that issue 100%.
Why are conscience protections so important for healthcare workers?
Wow, you know, Maria, I think of that so often as conscience protections are being taken from healthcare providers. What happens if you're in medical school and you're being told you don't have the right, you're not offering the full spectrum of healthcare if you're not offering abortions? Catholic medical facilities across the nation are closing because they're not going to get funding unless they offer the full spectrum of healthcare. Well, I hate to tell you, but seeing little arms and legs strewn all over a table or a skull that's been crushed, that is not healthcare. And if you take away the rights of doctors and nurses, technicians, to say, I am opposed to that, then what's going to happen is what happened to me in West Virginia when only people who were performing abortions were hired as physicians in their OB unit. You will not have a pro-life obstetrician to deliver your child. You will not have a pro-life physician to stand beside you when you're dying. They will give you that lethal injection. We have got to be able to consciously say, I object to killing children who are just born, who have Down syndrome. I will not be part of it and not lose my license or jeopardize my standing in the profession. You know, we took oaths, and I've seen that the Hippocratic Oath that our physicians take has been modified to include abortion and assisted suicide.
Why is it important for us to contact our legislators about pro-life issues?
This is very, very important. And Maria, I have to say, I've learned more on this from you than anybody. But it is so important for them to know who you are. If you live nearby them, stop in the office. They're, you know, they all have local offices. Stop by, write them. And honestly, when Maria says contact our legislators, that means a thank you to those who did stand up and who have proposed legislation. It's giving them that nod of support. It's holding your legislators accountable. Now, let's say that you did vote Democrat. Let's just say you did. You still need to call them and beg and petition them to vote for life. Be brave enough to oppose the party's platform and vote for God's platform, just the natural law, and to honor life and our Constitution. So we have got to maintain contact with our legislators at every level. And when we go to the poll, please, I urge you to remember, John will never get to vote. The 65 million children will never get to vote. And they only have you. And we have got to change laws. We have got to have laws that will say, we are here to protect life and rights, the rights that are guaranteed through the Constitution. And at every level, you know, I wouldn't, if it could vote for the garbage man, I wouldn't vote for anybody unless they have a pro-life voting record or a promise for an incumbent, a promise to be pro-life.
How can we expand our pro-life message?
I think the most important thing is to be present. Be present. We need to be in our high schools. We need to be in our colleges. You need to support each other's ministries. You know, I'm an educator, a speaker, but I am so supportive of our Pregnancy Resource Center, Catholic Social Services. You know, we have to speak for real alternatives for that funding to be restored somehow. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to be at the churches. You know, every church, I encourage every church at least one time a year to have a pro-life speaker, a pro-life day of speakers, be at civic events, you know, I see one of our chapters, Maria, I can't think of which one. They're like they are at the fairs and just doing some great things to be present. And so we need to be very collaborative. I have to know what the Pregnancy Resource Center is offering. I need to know who are those pro-life counselors. Who can help that woman who is post-abortive? So ministries have to merge and work together as we each function to forward the message of the sanctity of life, to be there. And, you know, I always think of how men, we have to be there for men. And I've been blessed to have, I think, well, more than one man get on the radio program and talk about, you know, their conversion or their sense of loss. So there's so many ministries within the organization. There's so many talents. And I know, Maria, you have been there for me. You've been on my radio program. You answer my questions and help me out. We all need to do that for each other. You know, support one another's ministry and our goals. That's an invaluable thing, is collaboration. But yeah, get that message out there. Education, pro-life materials. You have to have them, you know, always have something in your car handy, you know, that you can use for education to, you know, because you never know when you're going to be asked a question.
We've got about a minute left, and I'm wondering if you can express, what is your hope for the pro-life movement?
Well, yes, my hope for this pro-life movement is that we will move forward together, all of us, that, you know, someday when we stand before God, our Maker, and He says to us, "What did you do?" Every one of us can talk about the gift that was given to us. Mine was the gift of a baby named John, who has been my wings. And you each have a gift, a talent to offer this movement. If we all do something, everybody do something, we will succeed. We will succeed.
You've been listening to Lifelines Radio, a production of the Pennsylvania Pro-Life Federation. I'm your host, Maria Gallagher, Acting Executive Director of the Federation. We've been joined by pro-life advocate Mary Ann Lahan. Thank you for joining us for the program today. And remember, there's always a reason to choose life.